Now, tonight we're thinking about the topic God's mission and prayer. And we're going to be thinking together, what is the place of prayer in God's mission? And what kind of prayers do mission-minded Christians pray? What kind of prayers do mission-minded Christians pray? That's what we'll be thinking about tonight. So shall I pray for our time? And then we'll get into it. Father, we know that your word says that we shouldn't merely listen to your word and so deceive ourselves, but we should do what it says. And Father, we need your help to do that, not just to be listeners, but to be doers. And so, Father, tonight, please, would one of the ways that we change would be changing in our prayer life. We pray that we would pray the things that concern you, mission-minded prayers that think your thoughts after you, so that you might get the glory in this world. Father, give us alert minds at the end of this term. Please help us in this time we have together, and please change us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think this term has felt a little bit jumpy with NYC, Vision Day, Tim Farron. Sometimes we've been at Real Food, sometimes there have been breaks. And I would expect that maybe some of the things that we've been thinking about in this series maybe have faded from the memory at this point. Which is why I think it's worth doing just a quick summary of where we're up to in this series. And the way I'm going to do that is go through the talks we've had so far. And I'm just going to give you a sentence summary on each of the talks from week one to week six. And hopefully this will jog your memory about where we've got to in this series so far. So talk one, God is gathering a people around Christ. That was talk one. God is gathering a people around Christ. If you remember it, we saw God's plan from the beginning to draw people from every nation into his eternal family. And we saw God's promise of a seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the nations would be blessed. God is gathering a people around Christ. Talk two, God commissions his disciples to make more disciples. God commissions his disciples to make more disciples. If you remember that from Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' words to his disciples when he'd risen from the dead, he sends them and he sends us into all the world with the assurance that he will be with us to the very end of the age. God's commission is to make more disciples as those who are disciples ourselves. Talk three, we often shrink back from this mission because of the idols in our hearts. We shrink back from this mission because of the idols in our hearts. We thought about self-love, thought about self-focus, and we thought about how those things can stop us from speaking about Jesus. We fear the mission because we love ourselves too much and we love Jesus too little. We shrink back from the mission because of the idols in our hearts. Talk four, that was Nathan, guest speaker. He came in. When we set apart Christ as Lord, we'll be ready to speak. When we set apart Christ as Lord, we'll be ready to speak. As we honour Christ, as we treasure him, then our words will overflow with praise of him. Talk five, this mission is a church-wide mission. This mission is a church-wide mission. Not about just me and my friends, it's about us together in community, working side by side to live out and to speak the gospel. And then last week, week six, if you remember, we heard from Chris from Oak Hill, who reminded us that God is at work all over the world as people from every nation come to know Christ. You might want to just, God is at work all over the world, would be a good summary of last week. We thought about that this morning as well, didn't we? The work might seem small and hard where we are, but as we lift our gaze, we can be encouraged to think about all that God is doing all across his world. So as we conclude our series, we're going to think about prayer. And I think it's right that we end with this topic, because when we pray, we're reminded, aren't we, that this is God's mission and not our mission, that he is ultimately in control of all that he is doing across the world. And so we can pray to him and ask him to be at work. We can pray that he would use us as he brings people from every nation to his son Jesus. So I want to walk us through these three prayers this evening, and really my goal with these things is to help you to pray these three prayers more together and in your personal prayer lives, because I think these are prayers that mature, mission-minded Christians will pray more and more and more as we go through the Christian life. And it's also true, I think, that the more we pray these kind of prayers, the more we'll become the kind of people who are concerned with what God is concerned about. So I think it works both ways. It's kind of a circular thing. You know, if we're mission-minded Christians, we'll pray these things. And the more we pray these things, the more we'll become mission-minded, mission-hearted Christians. So let's think about these three prayers. And then at the end, we're going to pause and we're going to pray together in light of these things. So firstly, mission-minded Christians pray for God's glory in the world. We're going to turn to probably the most famous prayer in the Bible, what's often called the Lord's Prayer. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and it's on page 970. Page 970. Now, I reckon this has got to be the most prayed prayer in the world. I don't know whether you know, but it's been prayed in Parliament since the early 1500s. It's prayed before the seating of the House of Commons and the House of Lords. It's prayed up and down the country and across the world in schools, in assemblies, in church gatherings. When I say the words, "Our Father in heaven," then your mind goes to the next line, doesn't it? These are very familiar words. But because it's often prayed, I think we sometimes don't slow down and think, what is Jesus teaching here about prayer and about life and about the realities of this world? He's giving us a framework for prayer. We see that if you have a look at verse 9, when Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray." These are the kinds of things in this prayer that should fill our prayers, because these are the concerns that God has in his world. And throughout the ages, this prayer has been very precious to a very many number of Christians. I've just got one quote here from Martin Luther, who was a German theologian. He was a key player in the 16th century Reformation. Just listen to this quote on the sheet. He says, "To this day, I suckle at the Lord's Prayer like as a child, and as an old man, eat and drink from it and never get my fill. It is the very best prayer, even better than the Psalter, which is so very dear to me." The Psalter there being the Psalms. Luther suckles at this prayer like a baby with its milk. He chews on the prayer like a man eating a steak. He savours it, he meditates on it, and he lets this prayer sink into his bloodstream more and more. And I've tried to do this over the years and do what Luther does, sort of meditate on the prayer, pray it often in my personal prayer time. And I think I have found myself nourished and changed and encouraged as I've done that. So let's look at it together. Let's look at the request that Jesus says we should make in this prayer. You might know that it has a simple structure, six requests. The first three are more God-focused, and then the second three turn the attention to our lives and our needs. And so in the prayer, the glory of God and the needs of life are woven together side by side, the glory of God and the needs of life. But I think the order is significant. Starts with God, doesn't it? Starts with the glory of God. We start by filling our minds and our prayers with him, and then that shapes how we view our lives and our circumstances and how we pray for those things. So in our time tonight, we're just going to look at the first part of the prayer, verses 9 and 10. So have a look with me. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." So the prayer begins by addressing God, our Father in heaven. We could spend a whole talk, we could spend a whole series just on those words. The Christian can pray, "Our Father." And every time we pray that, we need to remember just how incredible that is. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have a Father in heaven who has brought us into a loving relationship with himself. He is our Father, we are his children. And he is the very best father we could imagine. He loves to hear our prayers. He is the gracious giver, the willing God, our kind and generous king. We can pray to him. He's willing to hear our prayers because he's our father. And he's also in heaven, which means he can answer our prayers. He sits on the throne. He's the Almighty Father. And so we can pray with assurance and reverence and confidence that God will act according to his will. Our Father in heaven. What wonderful words. Hallowed be your name. That's the next bit. Now, this is one of the lines of the Lord's Prayer that I think is easily misunderstood. Now, just think with me. Where do we use the word hallow anymore in our language? Anyone want to shout out any examples of where we might use the word hallow or hallowed?
Harry Potter.
Harry Potter? What happens Death in Harry Potter? Hallows. Definitely hallows. Thanks, Jack. Yeah.
Halloween.
Yeah, any others? Hallowed graves. Yeah, like a sacred space sort of thing. Yeah. Sorry, Lydia. There's an app. What does the app do? Okay, great. The one that came to mind was when we talk about the hallowed turf. I don't know if you sort of heard that phrase before. No, just me. You kind of talk about a football stadium and or a sports stadium, and that ground is the hallowed turf. In other words, a very special place to watch football, a place with a rich history of excellence. You know, it's a place like Old Trafford, as it used to be in the past. Sorry, Josh. Apart from those kind of things, we don't hear that word very much, do we? Hallow. What does it mean for God's name to be hallowed? Well, I think it's important to remember here that this is a prayer. It's a request. So it's not just a shout of praise, hallowed be your name, like a Hosanna type of thing. It's something we're asking our Father in heaven to do. Let your name be hallowed. That's what we're praying. It's a petition, a request. And so what are we asking God to do when we pray that prayer? Well, the word hallow means to set something apart as holy. It's to recognize and acknowledge something for what it is. And here we're praying that God's own name would be hallowed. We're asking that his name might be honored in our world. In other words, that people would come to recognize the glory of his character and what he's really like. Let me try and illustrate this by talking about my grandfather's cooking. I could tell you all about my grandfather's cooking when he was alive. He was an Italian chef. I know him as Nonno. And his food tasted so good. You know, out of the kitchen would just come these amazing things, the best minestrone, homemade rolls, pizza, gnocchi, all came from my Nonno's kitchen. And I could tell you about all those things and you could take my word for it, but it would be a different thing, wouldn't it, to have gone and sat down at my nonno's table and tried the focaccia for yourself or the pizza or whatever it was. At that point, you would come to recognize the same truth that I did, that my nonno was an exceptional cook. And the same sort of thing is going on with the honor of God's name. He's already the honored Lord of all, isn't he? He's already the glorious king of this world. He's already majestic in his attributes. He's gracious and kind and just and good and true. But when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking that more and more people in our world would come to recognize and honor God for who he is, to taste and see that he is good, to acknowledge him as the God that he is. We're praying for the spread of his glory in the world. We're praying that he would reverse the rebellion in the hearts of people so that people would know the glory of God and more people would do what we sang and praise his name. So we know as Christians that God is worthy of worship if we're Christians this evening. We know that he's glorious and good. And so this prayer is an overflow of our hearts because we're desperate for others to come to know the goodness of the God that we know and that we have come to honour and worship. And the other requests in the Lord's Prayer fit under that one. We want his kingdom to come because we want people to know him as king. We want Jesus to come back and establish his kingdom forever. And we want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven because we know that that is the best thing that this world could have. We want people all over the world to honour and live for their creator. So do you see how much of a God-focused, God-glorifying, God-saturated prayer this is? Not unto us, but all the glory unto you. And this is what mission-minded Christians pray. As we think about God's mission in this world, and as we think about our friends and our family members who we would love to come to know Jesus, our primary concern is not that we would be good evangelists, It's not that we would have the honour of bringing someone to know Jesus. And it's not even the primary desire that our friend or family member might come into the kingdom and enjoy all the good things about being in the kingdom, although obviously that we want that and that's a really good thing. The primary goal is the glory of God. We want to pray that he would be glorified as more and more people recognize the weight of his goodness, because we know that he is that kind of God who deserves it, who is worthy of that. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be honoured. Let your glory be known by an ever-increasing number of people. May you be honoured in my life and in my heart and in my mind, because that is what you're worthy of. That's the first prayer that mission-minded Christians pray. We pray for the glory of God, the honour of God in our hearts and in this world. Secondly, mission-minded Christians pray for more workers in the world. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Some of you might be familiar with Jesus' words in Matthew 9, verse 38. There's an organisation, Christian organisation, that is built around that verse. We're going to look at the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel. And here we have another mission-minded prayer that we can pray. So let me read Luke 10, 1 to 5. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.'" First question you might be wondering from these verses are, do these words apply to us today, 2,000 years later? Because we've got first century disciples, haven't we, who were given commands by Jesus. Does this apply to us as well? Well, I think the answer is yes and no. Let's start with the no. I think there are some things in these verses that are very specific to the time and place in which these commands were given. For example, going out two by two. I don't think we should apply that principle to every time we think about mission. All the kinds of things that disciples are told to take with them or not take with them on their journey. Again, I think those things are very specific, because later on in Luke, the disciples are allowed to take some of the things that they're not allowed to take here, and they're not allowed to take things that they're allowed to take here, if that makes sense. There are some specifics to this command. But I do think these verses are given as general principles for gospel mission. And I mean, one reason I think that is because the placement of the passage is in this general section about discipleship. Jesus has set out to Jerusalem, he's going to the cross, he's calling people to follow him on the way to Jerusalem. And he's giving us principles and teaching about what it means to be one of his disciples as he heads on the way to the cross. And also in chapter 10, it's not just the apostles who go, is it? It's not just the 12. It's the 72 disciples. It's the 12 plus many others. It's a wider mission. And so what do we learn about this mission-minded prayer of Jesus? Well, let's think together about the opportunity, about the shortage, and about the prayer. So firstly, let's think about the opportunity. The harvest is plentiful. It's an agricultural image that Jesus uses here to help us see the opportunity for mission. There comes a time in the year when the harvest is ready to collect, when the crops are at full height or the vegetables are fully grown, and it's the job of the farmers to go out into those fields and gather up the crops. And Jesus is describing the time in which we live now as a time ripe for harvest. The harvest is plentiful. Now, the harvest in the Gospels is often associated with a coming judgment day. There's a day coming, a final harvest, when God will gather all his people together and where judgment will fall on the enemies of God. That's the future harvest day. And right now, as we wait for that day to come, there are crops to be gathered. And Jesus says the harvest, those crops, will be plentiful. There are people all over the world who God is waiting to gather into his kingdom, to welcome into his banquet. People who will avoid the judgment of God and enjoy the feasting in the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if you ever stopped to just reflect on the fact that in your context, you know, university, for example, that there are people at your university, whether it's Lancaster or Cumbria, who God has chosen to save. People on your course, perhaps, people in your seminars, people who you live with in your flats, that God has planned to save through your witness. And he's placed you there for that opportunity. The harvest is plentiful. There are many people in our world who are ready to be gathered in if only they would hear about Jesus. But as well as the opportunity, there's also a shortage. Did you see that in these verses? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, I studied economics, and sometimes I like to try and remember some things that I learned, which is not very much. But there's something about demand and supply in economics. Is that right, Joe? And the problem here in these verses is not with the demand, but with the supply, isn't it? There are many people ready to believe the gospel. And what the world needs is people who are ready to share it. We thought about the many unreached people groups last week, people who have not only not heard the message of Jesus, but have no opportunity to hear the message of Jesus, and the workers are few. If you were to go up to the top of Boland Tower on Lancaster campus, or Willie Tom at Cumbria, can you still do that, Becca? It's all been closed down, hasn't it? But if you were to do that and look out on the thousands of people across the university and across our city, doesn't it just remind us the harvest is plentiful and we're just in one tiny part of the world? There are thousands and thousands of people all around us, and we are so, so small, aren't we, as a group of Christians in this city. Our Christian unions are tiny compared to the number of students. Our churches make up such a small percentage of the people in Lancaster. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Which brings us to Jesus' prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is asking as in pleading, begging the Lord to send out workers. And the interesting word, and don't really know what to do with this, but that word send is to kind of thrust out and kind of expel out, get them out there into the harvest field, Jesus is saying. It's an urgent prayer. And I think the prayer has a few aspects to it. It's a prayer for new workers to be raised up. You know, as somebody becomes to know Jesus Christ and becomes a disciple of Jesus, they become a disciple maker. They become a worker in God's harvest field. And so as we pray this prayer, we're praying for new disciples. We're also praying, I think, for current workers, current Christians across the world, people like you and me, if we're Christian, who are involved in God's mission already, praying that we'd keep going and keep speaking. And it's also a prayer for more full-time gospel workers, people who will devote their lives and set aside their jobs and other means of earning a wage to get involved full-time in this mission to proclaim the gospel to those who need to hear it. Beg for more workers, Jesus says, here in our city, across our country, across the continent, across our world, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And as we pray, isn't it a great encouragement in verse 2 that we are praying to the Lord of the harvest, the one who has all of this world in mind, who knows every single person because he made them. He knows every single person who's going to come to know Jesus. We are praying to the Lord of the harvest. As we saw last week, he's the God who brings Christians from the Philippines to Saudi Arabia to start speaking the gospel in new places. He's the God who's bringing Hong Kong Christians to the UK to strengthen and support churches over here. He's overseeing the work in his harvest field as he gathers more and more people in. And so we have the privilege as mission-minded Christians of praying for him to do that more and more. So my question to you is, are you praying this kind of prayer? Do you ever pray this prayer, this specific prayer that Jesus encourages us to pray, asking the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into his harvest field? And if we do pray this prayer, and here's maybe the dangerous thing about praying this prayer, or maybe the beauty of praying this prayer, is that we are prompted to think as we pray, how are we playing our part in this great work in God's harvest field? We're spurred on in our own mission as we pray. So we're praying for God's glory in the world. We're praying for more workers in the world. And then thirdly, mission-minded Christians pray for a door for the word. Over the page. Mission-minded Christians pray for a door for the word. Our final passage is in Colossians chapter 4. Please do turn there with me. And if somebody could shout out a page number when you find it, that'd be great. Now, many times in church life, if you've heard a lot of teaching, you've probably been told to pray more. I'm kind of sort of saying that tonight, aren't I? We want to pray. We want to pray the prayers that God has given us to pray. But oftentimes it can make us feel guilty because we think, I'm not praying enough and I should be. I'm a failure in this area and so on. That's not my intention tonight. And I love how Paul in Colossians 4 actually gives us the motivation to pray. He helps us to want to pray in the words that he says here. So he does command prayer in verse 2. Have a look at verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Or in other translations, be faithful in prayer. In other words, commit yourself to prayer, not just once a month, but a regular part of our Christian lives. But the manner in which we pray, I think, is really interesting in the second half of verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. As we pray, we're to be watchful and thankful. What does it mean, first, to be watchful? Another way of translating that would be alert. Now, this is more than just staying awake when you pray. I'm sure, like me, you've had an experience where you've started to pray and then fallen asleep and then realised that the next morning or a few hours later. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not just saying don't fall asleep. He's saying we need to be alert to the realities of the gospel, alert to what is really happening in this world. It means being alert to the realities of heaven and hell, alert to the lordship of Christ, as he explains in Colossians. Alert to the fact that Jesus is coming back. And it's letting those gospel realities then change the way we pray. We're to pray, devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful, being alert, having our mind open to what's true in this world. And if we know those gospel realities, then we'll also be thankful. If you read Colossians, you'll know that's a theme that runs throughout Colossians, like words through a stick of rock. Thankfulness. Jesus has transferred us from darkness to light through his death. He's given us clothes to wear at the wedding banquet to come. He's forgiven our sins. And so Christian people are thankful people. And so we pray with alertness to the reality of the gospel. We pray with thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. And so in light of that, what does Paul urge the Colossians to pray in verse 3? Let's have a look at verse 3. And pray for us, he says. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Paul is in prison at this point as he writes the letter. And so what could Paul have asked for when he's in prison? What would you ask for if you were in Paul's situation? Well, he could have asked for a more comfortable sleep or nice food or a nice stay in the prison. He could have asked for the Colossians to pray that the doors to the prison would be open so that he could walk out as a free man. But instead he asks for a door to be opened for the message of the gospel, even as he's in chains. Here's a mission-minded man, gripped by the realities of the gospel, somebody who is alert to what's going on in the world. And the thing that matters most for him, even in prison, is that the gospel might continue to spread. The same message that has put Paul in prison is the same message that he wants to keep speaking in prison, because he is alert and he is thankful and he knows what this world is all about. And as we Luke 10, these words remind us that this is God's work. Paul needs God to open a door for the message. Without God opening a door, then the word will remain shut off for people. And so let me ask you again, is this the kind of prayer that you're used to praying if you're a Christian? Do you pray for yourself and your church family that God would open doors for the message of the gospel, that we might be able to speak to those who don't know Jesus? Now, I wonder whether we sometimes don't pray this prayer because we're worried that God might answer the prayer. Maybe you're like me in that. If we pray prayers like this, then we imagine that we'll have more opportunities to speak, don't we? Because God will answer this prayer. And so do we want that? Well, if we're mission-minded Christians, then that's exactly what we'll want. We'll be alert to the realities of the gospel. We'll be so thankful for what God has done for us that we'll want opportunities to share him with others who don't know him. So here are just three prayers that mission-minded Christians pray. And let me encourage you to pray them. Glory, workers,
door.
Maybe that's a way of thinking about them. As you next pray, why don't you think about glory, workers, and a door, and let that shape your prayers. What I'd love to do is just have 2 minutes around tables, maybe two people pray on each table, and pray for those things that we've just been thinking about. And let's start praying these prayers together. Glory, workers, and a door. Let's have a couple of minutes to pray. Just two people on every table, then we'll come back together. Great. I hope this evening has helped you to know maybe what to pray for as we think about God's mission. And I hope it's been a good reminder at the end of this series that this is God's mission, his glorious mission that he's involved us in. That one day soon, the Lord Jesus will come back. And on that day, every knee will bow before him. And those who know him will spend eternity with him in his banquet. And God is involving us in that glorious mission in the world. And so will you get involved? Will you speak? Will you pray? Will you live with this mission as your mission?